Well, happy Mother's Day. Here's a fact for you. There's not a human being that has ever been born or lived, except for Adam and Eve, who doesn't have a mother. So it's a pretty important day. And even though Anna didn't like the idea that it got commercialized with pre-written cards, it's always fun sometimes to search out the perfect card. And 3 years ago, I went and I found the perfect card. Not only that, it was half price. If you know Corrine, being the accountant person that she is, she would yell at me if I bought a full price card. But I found beautiful looking, and it said everything that I could possibly want to say inside the card. It was like the perfect card. And she loved it. She loved the way it looked. She loved what it said. Okay, fast forward 1 year. And I went out the next Mother's Day to find the perfect card. I mean, it had to be saying exactly what I wanted. It had to look nice. And I found the perfect card. She didn't say anything. I can't remember yesterday, never mind a year ago. Last year, I went to the store to find the perfect card. And I found it. It was beautiful on the outside, colors that I liked, said exactly what I wanted in that card. And so I bought it, and I gave it to Corrine. I guess she couldn't take it anymore. So she went in the bedroom. Now, guys don't keep cards, right? You read the card, you throw it out. It was great at the moment, and that's it, you know? No. Women save everything. And she went and got my three cards. I'm brain dead. What could I say? It's the thought. I meant everything it said in there. It was the perfect card. Three times in a row. Well, today's message has nothing to do with Mother's Day, but it's a fourth in our series that we're doing from Andy Stanley, and it's called Christian. It's not what you think. Today's sermon is called Showing Up, and it's from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. So if you turn there, we'll take this in chunks, but we won't get there for just yet. Let me give you a little background. We've been giving you a background each week of what this is all going on here with this Christian that's not what you think. And so I'll recap it in abbreviated form. And everybody said, amen. Of course. So there's no definition in the Bible for the word Christian, as we've heard. In fact, it's only used three times, and usually by outsiders, not insiders of the church. And usually, again, in a derogatory sense, those Christians or things like of that sort. Now, Jesus never called his followers Christians. In fact, the word didn't even exist yet. It didn't come around until many years after his death and resurrection. But he did call them something. He gave them a brand, a label, and it meant everything to them. And he called them disciples. And disciple is something that is defined in the Bible. In fact, here's the definition again so you can contemplate it. From John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Godly love for one another is the characteristic of a Jesus follower. And they took seriously this label of disciple. And they acted on what Jesus taught them as far as showing godly love to everyone. He called them disciples, not Christians. Followers were being persecuted in 65 AD by a crazy man named Nero, who burned the city of Rome down and blamed the Christians, used that as an excuse to take them and torture them, murder them, feed them to the lions for amusement. But he couldn't stamp out this little band of followers who were revolutionizing the world by their love. And within 300 years, which is a relatively short period of time, historically speaking, within 300 years, there would be crosses everywhere in Rome, on all the buildings, on the walls, in the streets. Not wooden crosses with people hanging on them, but crosses to commemorate what Jesus did on that cross. He was the model, and they were everywhere. In fact, Christianity became the national religion in Rome, or the world as they considered it at the time, the religion of the world. How could something like that happen? How could it spread like wildfire? It wasn't because they decided to be Christians. It's because they took seriously what Jesus taught them, and they acted it out. The small cult of Jesus followers made all the difference in the world. This band of followers of Jesus Christ, who many thought would be or bring political relief, even military relief, a militia, if you will, would not become what they thought they would become. Why not? Because they took seriously what Jesus taught them. So what did he teach them? He taught them things like this. Don't rebel against governing authorities. Rather, submit to the governing authorities. Really? He taught them things like, don't cheat the empire out of these unfair taxes, but rather give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Revolutionary teaching. He taught them things contrary to what they expected. And even it didn't even make sense to them at the time. A disciple is a learner, so they needed to be taught. They didn't intend to set the world ablaze. They didn't intend to set a world record. But actually, that's exactly what they did. And over time, they changed the world. We're affected today by it. So what do they do about all of this? What are we doing about all of this? Why would we settle for being Christians when we could be so much more? Here's Jesus' speech from Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. This was what got the whole thing started, kicked off this movement that's still active today. It's why we're here. It's the value system that would turn the world upside down. Matthew 5. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down. Sermon on the Mount. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. So what did he teach them? This would be the secret, the revolutionary teaching that would get this whole thing going. And they expected a teaching that would bring deliverance from Roman oppression. There were hundreds, maybe thousands of people that gathered on the edge of their seats, if they had seats, waiting for what he was about to say to them. And here's what he taught them. Verse 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I don't think this is what they expected. Verse 4, God blesses those who mourn or are sad, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Or meek, you've heard that. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace or are peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. Imagine. It's bad enough getting persecuted for doing wrong. But God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. What kind of teaching is this man giving to his followers who are expecting some revolutionary things to happen? It's not what they expected. Meek? You want me to be meek in this world of torture and persecution? You want me to be a peacemaker? Really? Do you know what's going on around us? Haven't you been seeing what's happening in the world, Jesus? A peacemaker? It was a start of something new. So they are supposed to be what? Poor, sad, meek, righteous, merciful, pure, peaceful, persecuted, insulted people waiting for a reward in heaven. Not bad. That's what you want us to be? Poor, sad, meek, righteous, merciful, pure, peaceful, persecuted, insulted people waiting for a reward in heaven. What about now? What did it mean? But 300 years later, Jesus would be the model, and it would be crosses in honor of him everywhere in Rome, the same Rome that was persecuting the Christians in that day. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Salt is a preservative. What's a preservative? A preservative is a substance added to food to prevent decomposition due to chemical change or bacterial action. Without a preservative, things rot. Without a preservative, things stink. You are the salt of the earth, a preservative. You are the preservative of the entire world, you and me. We're the preservative of the earth. If you think things in this world are bad now, and they are, I mean, there's human trafficking, there's slavery, there's drugs, there's all kinds of things. It seems like the world is going berserk. But you know what? If we give up, wait and see how bad things could get. The people out there don't see the world the way you see the world and the way I see the world. They don't see the world the way Jesus intended us to see it. But we are made in the image of God, men, women, children. And we were taught to see things the way we see them. Here's Jesus' teaching. That's what gives us our mindset, our worldview. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, not Jupiter, not a pantheon of gods out there, but a personal God as a loving Father. Jesus said, by this one thing, you'll know that you're my disciples, how you love each other. By this one thing, they'll know. It'll show or prove to the world you're my disciples. Matthew 5, verse 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. You are the light of the world. And like a town that's placed on a hilltop, on purpose, so that it would give light all around. It's not accidental. It's not based on circumstances. It's a deliberate action. You are the light of the world. You have been strategically placed, a strategically placed entity. God has put you where you are, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. You may not like where you are right now, but you're there on purpose, strategically placed by God. Jesus said, if you're my follower, you have been strategically placed. Believe it. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. What we do for God makes a difference. We're to be witnesses in our communities. We're workers. We're bosses. We're church members. We're members of a gym. We're on social media. Wherever you are, you've been placed there by God. And you have a job that you can do, something that you can do for the Lord. People will start to say things about you like, what's up with that guy? What's up with that girl? Our actions outshine everything else. Who we are and what we're to be. We're to be salt and light. Salt and light. Jesus said so. We can't really speak to the world by good preaching and good teaching. But we can speak to the world by demonstrating what Jesus taught us to do, how we love each other. It speaks volumes. How do you demonstrate this every day? How do I? Don't settle to be a Christian. Be salt. Be light. It doesn't mean that we have to cow down to everything that comes our way. We don't have to bow to all the philosophies that are out there. In fact, we may have to stand up for what's right. We may have to stand up against error and against sin. Because you know what? We don't work that way. We have a different standard that we're following. Jesus gave it to us. You're a follower because someone was salt and light to you. Do you realize that? That person doesn't even realize that, probably. They didn't intend to be salt and light to you. They just loved you. And they led you to Christ. But that's exactly what they were. They were salt. And they were light. And they moved by love into your life by divine appointment. Because God was calling your heart. God puts us next to others so that we could be salt and light to them. People who influence our children and our families, they're salt. They're light. And we're to be the salt and light of all we come in contact with, everywhere. Because salt always preserves, and light always shows the way. Jesus is saying, you're the world's preservative. Without you, everything rots. Without you, everything stinks. He also told them that we're to be the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that shines its light and it's visible for everywhere around it. You've been strategically placed. You are where you are by God's design. It's not by accident. So shine. It's part of God's plan for your life. Wherever you are, let your light shine before others, so they might see your good deeds and glorify or praise our Father. It's not about us or what people think about us. They shouldn't be saying, oh, what a nice guy. Oh, you see, he did such a good thing. Oh, look, she's so wonderful. It's not about us. We're supposed to show and do things that are so extraordinary that people realize that it can't possibly be us. It's got to be God. Be salt. Be light. Let your lifestyle point the way to Jesus. Each of us has a story of someone that came into our life. They were salt and light to us. It led us in the way to find Christ. Salt always preserves. Light always shows the way. Salt works when you don't even see it working. And light shines even if you don't realize it. No matter where you are in your daily life, Jesus has you there to be salt and light of the world, even if you don't realize it. Live so others can connect the dots between your lifestyle and God. It should point the way. Andy tells a story of a couple that was married for 45 years. He met with them to talk about their marriage and how wonderful it was that they're 45 years along. And when he spoke to the woman, she kind of confessed to him that she just got married so she could get out of the house, to be free. So she married the first guy that came along. And then she got pregnant. And he left her for his girlfriend. She was so deeply hurt that she built walls around herself, that she would never allow this to happen to her again, ever. She immersed herself in business so she would absorb herself into things, anything else but relationships. And then along came Dave, and they hit it off. He was a Christian man, and he was praying to God that he would find a woman that he could help. Guess God answered his prayer. They got married. Disaster. For 9 years. Because she was so miserable, she didn't want anybody else to have joy in their life. And she tried to make Dave's life miserable. But Dave was a Christian. He resolved within himself that he would not allow something like this to get him down. He would keep his inner joy in Christ and just pray for her. She tried to make everyone else around her just as unhappy as she was. She was so annoyed with him because she couldn't break him. You know? He still had that joy and love. And it bothered her. But she wouldn't admit to him what was going on in her head. It led her to a place where she realized that this was bigger than she could ever have ever understand. Because salt always preserves. And light always shows the way. And she finally broke and came to the end of herself. He was just who he knew God wanted him to be. He was just acting the way he felt God wanted him to be. And she noticed. And it made a big difference for her. It took time, 9 years of misery. But now they're married 45 years, happily ever after. Because salt always preserves, and light always shows the way. So let's not settle to just be Christians, but to be salt and light to the world around us. And who's around us? Who's around you? Who's around you that may need a touch from God? Who's around you that may need a touch of love? Who's around you that you could be salt and light to? Do they just need someone to reach out to them? Salt always preserves. Light always shows the way. So let's grasp this concept together and walk it out in our daily lives and be the salt and the light of the world that Jesus intended for you to be and taught us to be in this revolutionary sermon that he gave on a mountainside. I'm going to conclude with a quote from Andy Stanley. He writes this, Jesus gives us our identity and calling as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's our privilege and obligation to be godly influences in the world through our acts of love or loving acts of service. We're to live in such an extraordinary way that people are drawn to Jesus, the source of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, how you minister to us where we are. We thank you that you've put us where we are deliberately, and we have a purpose in this life. to be salt and light. Because salt always preserves, and light always shows the way. Let me give you a couple of moments to just think about these things, and I'll close in prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us today. Change our lives. Influence us, Lord. Steer and lead and guide and direct our path. Help us to take our eyes off ourselves and look out to those that you put in our path. And just love them. Love them into the kingdom of God. Bless your people, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day. I love you guys.